Greetings to all of you in the precious name of Jesus. There is no other name by which we can be saved. I think our brother made that very clear to us. Thank you, Brother Andy, for sharing those thoughts with us tonight. I often marvel at the thought in that verse that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. You know what that means, dear friend? That means that every individual you met today is going to be an individual that someday is going to bow their knee before the Lord Jesus, and with their tongue is going to confess that, yes, you are Lord. You are Lord. We can take the opportunity to do it now, voluntarily do that, or someday we will stand before the judge and we won't have a word to say for the life that we live. We won't have an excuse to make. Jesus might condemn us, but we will be humbled at that time and we'll say, "You're right. You're Lord." We'll confess. I think of that sometimes when I meet people who are living a life, such ungodly lives and so on. Well, children, tonight we have another question, and I suppose you have all talked about this and have found the answer. The question tonight is, what did David say he would rather be than to dwell in the tents of wickedness? And someone tell me, how about some of the girls? The boys have really been answering these questions. Do any of the little girls want to venture? Anyone? You don't have to be scared. Does anybody know? Well, if you're not going to answer, I'll turn over to the boys' side. I see one who's very anxious. Yes, go ahead. What was that? A doorkeeper. Yes, a doorkeeper. Do you know where it was found? You may turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84 and verse 10. This is David speaking, and David said this. He said, "For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." David was saying that I would sooner just be able to step inside the door, as it were. Just inside the door, the back door. Just stand in the back. Just be in the presence of God sooner than be among the wickedness and evil and so on. David said this in Psalm 27, and I like this. He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." David said, "I'm going to seek after to go to church," is what he was saying. "I'm going to seek after to be in the presence of God. It's my desire that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." David had a desire to be in the presence of God. Tonight, dear children, when mom and dad say it's time to go to church, it's time to get ready to go to church, remember what David said? "I'd rather be there than anywhere else," is really what he was saying. It's a good place to go. It's a place to be where there's people that love us, that care about us. It's a place to be where it's usually a nice, quiet, peaceable place to be. You know, the world has many things to offer. But one thing the world doesn't have to offer, and one of the things that we won't meet outside the church house doors very often, is just real peaceable with the presence of people who just all care about us, who are going to watch out for us, who are going to take care of us. It's just beautiful to be with God's people in the house of God. Let's be like David. Let's desire to do that. And let's remember it's better just to be the doorkeeper, if nothing else. Just a humble position. Okay, you know what? I might just forget to give you another question tomorrow night. I laid my paper aside already, and what did I do with it? Here it is. The question for tomorrow night, are you ready to write it down? It's a little bit longer, and I actually want to, it's kind of in three questions, but I'll give you the, it's a quote from the Bible, and then I want you to find who asked it, to whom it was asked, and where in the Bible it's found. So tomorrow night, you're going to have to just dig a little harder maybe. But here's the quote. We have forsaken all and followed thee. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? I'll repeat it again. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And then I want you to find out who asked that question, to whom it was asked, and where in the Bible it is found. I decided since you all don't have school tomorrow, you need something else to think about. We have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Who asked it? To whom it was asked? Where in the Bible it is found? Try to see if you can find the answer to that for tomorrow night. Well, greetings to all, and thank you for coming. It's so good to see a church house so full of people, and pray for this service tonight. I invite you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 17 a while. This week we have been asking questions and trying to find answers to some questions. And tonight I have another question for the title of the message, and it is this. How broad can we make the narrow way? How broad can we make the narrow way? And I would like to go to the, as an introduction to this message, I'd like for us to look at Jeremiah 17. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses here, just to get a little background to this subject. The prophet Jeremiah is writing here, and in verse 1 he says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their hearts and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst the children remembered the altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I give thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the perched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is in God. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. So Jeremiah is talking about the sin of Judah here, and the choices that two kinds of people are making, and the results of that. And the one he says is going to be a people that the land which they are going to live in is going to be just a dry place, as it were. It's going to be as a desert, parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land. It's not going to be inhabited. It's not going to be a place that is pleasant to be at. Because of their sin, the Lord's anger was kindled against them. But then he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in God. And he talks about an individual who makes right choices. Now tonight, we might ask, why did God's people, here's the children of Israel again, here's Judah, God's people, people who claim to be God's people, why did God's people continue to sin, fall back into sin, when they had a law? God had given them the law, and he had told him, he said, this do, and thou shalt live. You're going to have life if you follow this direction. And God gave, we know the law that was given to them, the Mosaic law. It was given in detail, and they knew the law, and they knew what was expected. More than that, they had the prophets. They had the prophets of God with them. God spoke to them through the prophets. The prophets would tell them, this is the way. This is what we are to do. The prophets were there with them. Besides that, their history was rich and full of all the miracles that God had worked on their behalf. God had led them in the past. He had brought them to this point. And they could look back at the faithfulness of God, and they could see his leading, and they had that assurance. And you would think a people like this would have said, you know what? The same God that brought us from here is going to take us there. We'll just follow him. We'll just do what he says. We'll listen to the prophets. We'll obey the law. But dear friends, tonight, it doesn't work that way that easy, does it? It seems like it should. It was real for them just like it's real for us. You know why it doesn't work that way? Well, let's just read the next two verses. The prophet Jeremiah went on and he tells us why it doesn't work that way. This is what he says. It doesn't work that way because the heart, the human heart, our hearts tonight, is deceitful above all things. Tonight within us, we have a heart that deceives us if we allow it to. Deception can set in so easy. And what seems right is not really right at times. He says that the heart is deceitful above all things. It's more deceitful than anything else. Above all things, he says. And desperately wicked. The heart, in its natural state before conversion, is desperately wicked. We are a carnal people. And he says, who can know it? Who can know it? We can't even understand our own hearts, is what he's saying. We don't even know why we do the things in that state that we do. We are spiritually blind, is what he's saying. We don't have discernment. We don't have spiritual discernment. He gives us the answers. This is why God's people time and time and time and time and time again turned back from God. But then he says this in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the hearts. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of his doings. That's why God could say that the individuals who were following men, who were putting their trust in the arm of flesh, whose heart had departed from God, is what he says in verse 5. That's why God said that I know what to do with them, because I know their hearts. I understand their hearts. They don't understand their own hearts, but I understand them. I know why they are where they are. Tonight, God understands every one of our hearts. It doesn't matter how you try to impress God with what. It doesn't matter what you're telling yourself. It doesn't matter what you're trying to tell God. God knows the truth about our hearts and our condition tonight. There's no getting around it. He searches. He tries. He's going to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruits of our doings, is what he's saying. But dear friends, tonight, I'm glad we have more than what they had in the Old Testament. Yes, they had the law, they had the prophets, they had history. We have all that too. We have God's law. We have a different law than they did. We have prophets, we have preachers, we have teachers, we have fathers and mothers who care and are teaching. We have a church. And we have the Holy Spirit tonight to speak to our hearts, to convict us. Sometimes we don't like that, but we can be so thankful tonight that we have it. Now, that's just an introduction. I want you to turn with me back to Matthew chapter 7. And we have the words of Jesus here, where Jesus says, in verse 13, Matthew 7, 13, he says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So Jesus puts this in a little bit different terminology here in the New Testament, but what Jesus is telling us that there are these two ways, the same two ways that the prophet Jeremiah was talking about. And he says the one is a wide gate, it's a straight gate, and it's a wide gate, and it's a broad way. The other one, he says, is a straight gate, but it's a narrow way. And they lead to two different destinies, is what he is telling us. Now, tonight, we realize, and I know I'm speaking to a people that knows that our hearts have been inclined towards sin from the time we have been born. And it is easy to fall into the routine of forgetting and forsaking God. It's just, it's a fact. It's our nature. It's a part of us. It's our tendency. And when that happens, our tendency, the tendency of our heart is to make the narrow way as wide as we can make it. Because that's just because our hearts are wicked, are desperately wicked, and we can't know them. And so we want to ponder the question tonight, how broad can we make this narrow way? Is there some options for us? Can we somehow push the guardrails out a little bit, as it were, and we can make the narrow way a broader way? Is there a chance of doing that? Is there any room for this world's ease and enjoyment? Can we take along some of our own personal preferences? Can we set our own terms, as it were? Let's just notice again the words used to describe the entrance to the way which leads to life. It says it's straight. It's narrow. Jesus used these words to describe a way that runs, I'm going to say it like this tonight, it runs counter to our natural inclinations, is what it does. In other words, it runs counter to this heart that's within us that wants to make it different sometimes. I believe that many people choose their eternal destiny by looking at the entrance alone. They look at the entrance and they see a white gate and a broad way, and it looks very accommodating. It looks like the entrance to enter in. They look at the entrance alone. They look at the two gates and they see the one is much more accommodating, or appears that way. It looks like it has no entrance requirements. The Bible tells us that many are the people that enter into that. I believe what it's saying is that most people go that way without hardly a second thought. It looks like the way to go. And I believe that the enemy of our souls, Satan tonight, loves when we have no time to think about it, or to think about the characteristics of the broad way. And so I'd like tonight for us to stop, and I'd like to think about some characteristics of both of these ways, because I believe that we need to do that. We need to be serious about these two gates and the roads that they travel. You see, this straight gate, this wide way, this broad way that we have, it's very accommodating. It's very accommodating. In fact, there's no rules to abide by. There is plenty of room for you, for all your desires, for all your habits. A lot of people just carry a lot of baggage with them, and it all fits right in through the gate, and they can carry it right with them. Their sin, our sins, you can take along on this broad way. You know how pleasing that is to our old nature? It just feels pretty good to be able to do that. It's not so painful. A lot of people do that. They like the feeling. There's no accountability. They don't have to be accountable. They just make an excuse for the sin that they carry along. They say, well, that's just the way I am. Or it's because of this that I am the way I am. You see, that feels better than it does to allow God to work something else in our hearts. There is room to live it up, as we say today. People talk about living it up and having a high time, doing what feels good and what your heart desires. There is room for that on this Broadway. There are plenty of signs along the Broadway, I believe, that say there's more fun ahead. Just have at it. Keep at it. You see, that's the tactics of the enemy of our souls. He makes it look very glamorous. He thinks there's plenty ahead. More fun ahead. You know what? It's all an illusion. It doesn't work that way. The second thing that I think about when I think about the Broadway is that the Broadway can be entered on a person's own terms, which is kind of what we were talking about it. But people like this freedom is probably the main reason that multitudes are on the Broadway, because they can enter it and journey it on their own terms. One of the things we hear a lot about today is this idea, this philosophy of tolerance in our day. It's a phrase we hear a lot anymore. Tolerance is the capacity to recognize and respect the beliefs and practices of everybody around us, no matter what they are. You just tolerate it. You be kind, you be nice. In today's world, it is esteemed very highly. Any idea or program that is tied to tolerance is also highly regarded. It is to the point that in America, in our country that we live in the land of America, tolerance is politically correct anymore. It's all right to be that way. We need to tolerate. And we are feeling the pressure of this, I believe, in the church today, dear friends. I'm just going to be honest. I believe the pressure is among us. Everybody else is doing it this way. Other people do it. This is what's happening. And so it has to be okay. Brother John does it. Sister Ann does it. The ministry's children do it. The list goes on. And so it must be okay. You see, this is another tactic that Satan uses. Satan, no doubt, uses this fact to deceive us. And he gets it accomplished. And that's why our hearts are deceived. It's the way it works. You see, in no longer needing to submit to other people, it takes away our accountability. And so we're not accountable. We can keep on building on this, and if you build on it long enough, you know what it is. You don't need other people. In fact, it ends up being a relationship between Jesus and I anymore. All that matters is this relationship between Jesus and I. We go down this road long enough, and sad to say, sometimes we hear that. Sometimes we hear that teaching among us. We no longer need a brotherhood, no longer need accountability. Well, Paul said in Ephesians, he tells us there that we're submit ourselves to one another in the fear of God. And so I can't throw that Bible truth too far away. It comes back. So that can't really be a way to go. But Satan is using many, even maybe the majority of people, and he makes them feel secure on the broad way and truly destroys the lives of many people, the souls of many people. Thirdly, as I pondered some of the characteristics of the broad way is a dark way. It's a dark way. The people on this way are walking in spiritual confusion. They're walking in uncertainty. They don't have the heavenly light. They don't have the light of Jesus to guide them. In fact, they don't want it. It's a part of the illusion. They shun the light that comes their way. Why do they do this? Because they don't want evil to be exposed. It hurts. We don't want others to know our true condition, our true heart. There is no relief from the guilt that weighs on the conscience. And so they hide in this darkness. It becomes a way of bondage, is what it does. It's like the other morning I was talking about habits with the school children. It becomes simply a habit. But more than a habit, it becomes bondage is what it does. And there's no convenient stopping place. You can't turn around and you can't back up on the Broadway. There's no convenient stopping place. People on the Broadway never gain the promise of freedom and contentment. They're always struggling and searching and wanting that in a way, but they never find it. You see, I said it's a way of confusion. Some people have the idea that they can start on the broad way and gradually merge into the narrow way. And it doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. You cannot take your carnality and your worldliness with you and gradually get on the narrow way. Well, tonight, I'm not just going to dwell on the dark side, but I just want to tell you that tonight, because that is some of the characteristics of this broad way. And the Bible, Jesus said that this way doesn't lead to life. It doesn't lead. And that there's many people on it. I'd rather focus on the narrow way tonight. And I'd rather focus and I'd rather tell you some of the characteristics of the narrow way. The first thing I want to tell you about the narrow way is that the narrow way is a limited access road. Have you ever traveled and you found a limited access road where just certain vehicles can be on? Maybe it was just made for cars and the trucks couldn't drive on it. Well, the narrow way is a limited access road. The narrow way has no free access. There is just one way to get on the road. And our brother in the devotions told us what that way is tonight. There is no other way. There's just one way. It's by the way of the cross. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He didn't say you may be born again. You could be born again. Perhaps if you decide that you want to, you can. Jesus said you must be born again. The new birth is not an option. It is a necessity and an inescapable requirement is what it is for salvation. There is no other means of seeing the kingdom of God. And so it's the narrow way is a limited access road. The second thing that I'd like to think about is that the straight gate, the narrow way, has no room for one's own terms. No, we don't start down. We don't find the narrow way on our terms. We don't come to God and tell him, well, I'll accept you and I want you to love me, but you're going to have to accept me like this and start telling God how it's going to be. That's not how it is. There's no room for our own terms. We must come to God on God's own terms. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. And I want you to notice verse 14. Romans 13, 14. It says this. And this fits in with what our brother was saying tonight. He even asked the question, I believe, how we put on Jesus or bring Jesus into our life. But in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, it says this, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Make no provisions for your deceitful heart and its feelings and what it wants to tell you, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you accept the Lord Jesus on his terms. That's how we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by accepting him and his plan of salvation. We come to him on his terms. The Lord Jesus will relinquish none of his holiness tonight to receive us on our terms. God is holy and he requires holiness from us. Last night we talked about justice and mercy and humility. They are things that God requires of us. We come to that place. He will relinquish none of his holiness tonight. You know what, dear ones? A little resentment, a little anger, and a little bitterness, just a little lust, just a little covetousness. No, he won't accept any of that. We're going to have to empty all of that. We're going to have to confess it and tell him, look, I know I'm bitter because of this. I know I got angry. I know that there are things, there's resentment here. Lord, I want to be forgiven. I need to deal with it. That's what we're going to have to do. The straight gate has no room for our own terms. We do it on God's terms. Thirdly, the narrow way has no accommodations for the things of this world. In fact, the scriptures make that very, very clear to us. God's word tells us that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, the things that are in the world. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, the love of the world and the love of God is in two different camps, is what it is. And you cannot blend the two. You cannot begin to blend the two and have the acceptance of God the Father. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't know how to make it any clearer, any plainer to us. James 4:4 tells us there is a reason to wonder if we really understand these truths. Many of us act as if we can love and befriend the world and be a friend of God at the same time. It's not possible. It doesn't work that way. Maybe I should look at that verse in James 4:4. I thought I could quote it, and it just skips my mind right now. But James 4:4 says, well, it's the verse I quoted. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so tonight, dear ones, mark it down that the narrow way has no accommodations for the things that this world holds before us and wants to have us be a part of. Fourthly, the narrow way is a way of inspection. In this life, we have times of inspection in different things. Our state requires inspection for our cars, our trucks, and those things that we drive on the highway. And it's there for a safety precaution, is what it is. It's there to protect us. It's there for our benefit. It's there for our good. That is what God requires of us as well. He wants us to stop and inspect ourselves and to find our way. It's a way of inspections. The scriptures repeatedly call us to examine ourselves, to see whether we are on the narrow way or not. I thought about the two men in Luke chapter 18, the two men that stood up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. We know the story there. And the one stood up and prayed thus within himself, and he said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And he talked about the sins of other men, or even as this publican. And he went on to tell God how good he was. I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all I possess. And the other man stood up, and he smote himself on the breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the two different attitudes. You see the two different roads that were here that were in focus. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's another principle in God's Word that I'd like to bring out, that I believe is a part of this and happens so much, and we dare not allow it to be a part of our inspection, because our accountability is going to be between ourselves and God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, our tendency is to compare ourselves among ourselves. Like I said earlier, we look around and we say, well, it must be okay to do it like this. The only true measure that we can depend on, dear friends, is to take this book and compare ourselves with the scriptures that are here, the principles of God's Word, and the things that God's Word teaches us and measure ourselves by that. You see, when we finally come to our eternal home, we come into to the presence of God. When we finally come to the place where we would have the right to the tree of life, we will be rewarded 1,000 times over that we have walked the narrow way, that we have chosen the narrow way. I don't believe that there's anybody in heaven tonight that looks back on earth and says, I wish I would have walked another road. I don't believe that tonight. And I believe it will be the same for us. I believe David had it right when he cried out to God and he said, search me, O God, try my heart. See if there's any wickedness in me. Clean me up, lead me in right paths, in the way of holiness, in the way of, It is the way of holiness, it is. Turn with me yet to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and I'd just like to begin reading in verse 20, I believe it is. Yes, where Paul says this. He says, but ye have not so learnt Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Tonight I believe I'm speaking to a people who has been taught. I'm speaking to a group of people who has not so learnt Christ. It's not that ye have been taught the broad way. And then he goes on and he says that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, the deceitful heart, in other words, is what he's saying. He says, put that off, the carnality, the carnal nature, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. And he said, be renewed in your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Tell the truth. Be honest about life and about things and about situations and about conditions and whatever. Put away lying. He says, don't be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you find out that you have failed and you've wronged someone and you have sinned, take care of it, he says, before the day ends, because we're not promised tomorrow. We don't know if the sun will rise again and if we will have the opportunity to have another opportunity, as it were. He says, neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that speaks to us, that brings conviction, that comes into our heart and wants to operate on us. And no, it does not feel good. It hurts, my dear friends. I know that I've been there. I know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit speak to us and bring conviction and say, you know what? You have a need. You have sin. There's something you need to make right. We want to run the other way. But dear ones, tonight, you're among friends. You're among people who care. If that is the case, here is the place to take care of it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't go away and let God down tonight if you have a need, if you feel a need. He says, let all bitterness and all wrath and all anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice, and be kind-hearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Tonight, I ask the question again, how broad can we make the narrow way? I think the answer is very clear. I don't think we can widen it. We can't push the guardrails out, as it were. we meet God on his condition. And tonight, I believe in my heart tonight that each one of us knows our own condition. We know our hearts. We know where we are. We know whether we're right with God, whether we're ready to meet Jesus, and whether we're ready to say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," and we can meet him with a smile. Or if we are not ready and we feel condemnation and we know that we need to bow our knees and confess with our tongue that we have a need. Tonight, we're going to give an invitation. And if you're here tonight and you feel like you need to bow and you need to confess and you need have a need in your heart that you need to find peace, I just plead with you that you would stand and that you would acknowledge that and you would find that peace and that rest tonight, so that when the sun arises tomorrow morning, you can rise with it and you can have a smile on your face and a peace in your heart, that a peace that passes all understanding is how God describes it, at rest, knowing that all is well. We'll give an invitation. What shall our number be tonight?